Now, if you have your Bibles open there to Genesis chapter 18, I want us to look at a here story this morning. And as we began a journey here at the beginning of the year, our Wednesday nights have been marked by some Bible studies in the book of Genesis. And occasionally, as I've already done here a few times, I'm choosing to actually take one of those Bible studies and actually preach a message on a Sunday morning or perhaps even a Sunday night. And such is the case here this morning as we come to Genesis chapter 18. So if you have your Bibles open there, please stand and follow along as I begin to read, beginning in verse number 22. Because the Bible says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you might even speak to our hearts. What a practical message, Lord, we are going to hear. What a pertinent message. As, Lord, we even look at one man who made a difference in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd bless our time together. And I pray that you'd even give us, Lord, a burden to intercede like Abraham did. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Many are familiar with, of course, the Marine Corps' slogan, "We're looking for a few good men." Actually, that slogan comes all the way from the Revolutionary War. It was March the 20th, 1779, that then Captain William Jones, who was commanding the 28-gun frigate, the frigate that was called Providence, put an ad in the newspaper, and in that ad, he said, "We are looking for a few good men to go on a cruise," basically a tour of duty on that warship to defend and actually fight for the beginning of a great, great nation that we enjoy the fruit of that labor today. And I'm glad to report that when he put that ad in the newspaper, he got a response, and he received more than enough few good men. And, of course, the battle was won. You know, it's very appropriate when you think about that phrase that we're looking for few good men. That's not only good just simply for the Marines. That has certainly been true throughout our nation's history. You know, it's always been just a few. You know, from the days, for instance, of Gettysburg. In the Civil War, when there was just a select few, just a few hundred Union men, soldiers, that at the place called the Angle, they stood their ground and they withstood Pickett's charge. Or at the Bastogne, where the 101st Airborne was encircled and trapped, but they held their ground and refused to surrender to the Nazis. It's always been just a few good men that have made the difference. And I want you to know this morning that not only is America looking for a few good men or a few good women, but God Himself is looking for just a few. You know, God searches throughout the earth, and He's looking to just simply find if He can have just a few that will make a difference. You know, I think it was in college that I heard about an interesting philosophy called the 2% rule. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but the 2% rule was actually put forth by a man that I actually don't have a whole lot in common with, Robert Bella. Was a famous sociologist of the last 60 years. He actually passed away in 2013. He was a 1950 Harvard graduate, but he really made his mark at a place called Berkeley. And if you know anything about Berkeley, that is a place actually where there have been some who have made a difference in protesting, and the free speech movement really kind of gets a start. And it was actually the sociologist, Robert Bella, that proposed that all you need is 2% to change a culture, to change the governing values. He said the governing values of a whole culture may be changed when 2% of its people have a new vision. And that can be for bad, or that can also be for good. You take, for instance, and I believe that it is true that just a minority, just a few can make a difference. You take, for instance, talk radio. They say in talk radio that only 2% of the listening audience ever call in. And so those 2% have a profound influence when they call in, and their voice gets heard. Now, the same is true with politicians. Politicians will tell you this, that usually whenever they get a response, and I've been in their offices before when people have called in, that they usually have this ratio that on certain urgent events where they get more calls, one call will equal 1,000 voices. And in some cases, one call will equal 10,000 voices. In other words, they don't get as many calls as you might think. But every call can be impacting. We know that the same is true in sports. One player can make a difference. We know that one person can make a difference in a nation. Many times, the battle has been won by just simply one person. That's why the story that we look at here this morning, what I want you to take away from this is the value of one man. Because one man in this story, he makes all the difference. His name, of course, is Abraham. And we know this familiar story. Many of us, we know this story about how that Abraham, he's already been communing with God, with this heavenly group that has come. And we happen to believe that Jesus might have been in a pre-incarnate appearance as Christ, coming to meet him with these two angels. And he comes and he fellowships. And then the Lord begins to talk and says, "Shall I withhold from Abraham that which I'm about to do?" And of course, he begins to tell Abraham about the impending judgment on the place called Sodom. And he tells Abraham how that the cry of their wickedness has come before him. And so all of a sudden, you've got Abraham as he begins to engage God. And it's almost, in a sense here, almost, it's interesting, but it's almost humorous, as Abraham begins to barter with God. And he begins to throw out, "Now, wait a second, God. Would you destroy a whole city if there were but 50 righteous folk?" And God said, "No, I wouldn't destroy it for 50. And so Abraham senses a little crack. He senses an opportunity, and he says, "Well, would you destroy it for 45? And God says, "No." "How about 40? No. How about 30? No. How about 20? No. How about 10? And he stops at 10. Now, most Bible teachers that I have read happen to believe that there may be some kind of a reason why Abraham stopped at 10. Many happen to believe it was an assumption. The assumption was 10 was enough. 10 was actually enough to save a whole city, to save a whole place, a whole region. 10 was enough. Now, by the way, some even proposed that maybe the reason why he stopped and thought about 10 was he did some calculating, some counting. We know that Lot was, of course, his nephew. And he knew about Lot, and he believed that Lot was righteous. He happened to believe that, and the Bible indeed does say that Lot was saved. He was a just man. He was righteous. But in addition, Lot was married. And so Abraham probably assumed and said, "Well, certainly his wife is saved. And I happen to know he's got children." And though we know, by the way, about two daughters, there's good reason to believe that there were more. Maybe four daughters, and we know two were married. And you start to think about the fact maybe there were some grandchildren. We don't know. And all of this, and maybe some others. And it's not long before all of a sudden you assume, maybe like Abraham, that 10 was enough. And so he begins to barter with God, and he begins to think about, now what will it take for God to withhold his judgment? You know, it's amazing, by the way, when you stop and think. Archaeologists have told us, based upon their digging around the sites that they happen to believe would have been close by where Sodom may have been located, they happen to believe that Sodom was a large city, that they happen to believe they've totaled it and estimated maybe about 250,000 people. Now stop and think about that. 250,000 people, that's basically almost the same size as the city of St. Paul, Minnesota, just not too far away from us, 20 miles away. St. Paul has 290,000. That's pretty comparable. So just imagine an entire city like St. Paul, Minnesota, and yet God would actually not destroy that wicked city if there were just 10 righteous? Now, what do we learn from this story? Three things I want us to understand this morning. First of all, what do we learn about the character of God? You know, we learn much about the character of God in Genesis chapter 18. First of all, we learn that God knows. And God knows everything. You know, He certainly knows about the sin of Sodom, but I'm here to tell you He also knows about the sin of Rosemount and Apple Valley and Burnsville. And it goes far deeper. He knows about every home, and He knows about every individual, and He knows about every heart. You see, God knows. You know, it says here that God reveals to Abraham, the cry of the wickedness has come to my attention. The cry, I've heard the cry. I've heard it. Boy, since Tuesday night, we have seen image after image after image about the carnage, the panic, the absolute chaos that ensued from that terroristic attack in Manchester. And we have seen the images of young children, of girls, of families, young families, as they have been stretched thin, as they have been panicked and pressured, and they've had to bear the insult, the injury, the threat, the terrorism. They've had to endure all of that here this week. And boy, the cries that have come out, and we've seen the weeping, and we've seen those that are grieving in such a sight. You know, it's interesting, the day after that, you juxtapose that particular event with the very next morning, we saw the pictures, if you were watching, of the president in Israel at the place called Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is the Israeli Holocaust Memorial. It is the place in Israel where they don't want to ever forget that there were 6 million Jews that were exterminated. And the cries, in fact, that's one of the things every time I visit, whether it's the Holocaust Museum in Israel or even the Holocaust Museum out in Washington, D.C., it seems like you can hear the cries of those who suffered. I'm here to tell you that that's not all that God hears. You know, the sad thing is this, that unless you had a TV or unless you had a radio or unless you had some pictures that were given to you, maybe on the internet or phone, you might not have known about that. And listen, there are many times where there are cries that go out that you and I don't see, we don't hear, we aren't aware of them, but I'm here to tell you that God hears every cry. He hears it all. You know, we may not hear it, but God hears the screams of over 1 million babies that are aborted every year. He hears those screams. He hears the cry of every woman who is raped. He hears the cry of every person who is ever murdered. He hears the cry of those who are abused and those who are neglected and all of the sins of society. God hears it all. I'm here to tell you that Sodom, in this particular story, reminds us that God knows. He knows everything. But secondly, it tells us much about God's justice. And we learn about the character of God, that God is just. That means that He cannot overlook sin. He can't wink at it. Now, man does. Well, there are many times that we make excuses, and we might even say about sin, well, you know, well, boys will be boys, or girls will be girls, or that's just what people do. But God doesn't have any excuse. You see, sin is sin. And God is always right. And God is always just. In fact, you even find within Genesis chapter 18, verse number 25, that Abraham's whole prayer is based upon the fact that our God is a just God. Notice, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You see, He's a just God. But thirdly, we learn about God's mercy. You see, there's a powerful lesson about God's mercy. When God hears the cry of Sodom and when He sees all of this, it's interesting how that God even kind of says something like, well, I'm coming down to see. I'm here to tell you that He already saw and He already knew. But there's an interesting verse, and you have to ask yourself the question, why did God even tell Abraham? After all, God is God. God didn't have to tell Abraham He was going to judge. He didn't have to tell Abraham what He was planning on doing. And notice in verse number 17, the verse says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that which I do?" Now, what I happen to believe is this. I happen to believe that God wanted to reveal himself. And he wanted to reveal that he wants to exert mercy. You see, you and I, we need to realize that God loves mercy. And yes, he loves justice, but he loves mercy as well. I said, first of all, that what this story teaches us, it teaches us much about the character of God. But secondly, it teaches us about prayer and why we should pray. What is the purpose of prayer? You see, when you look at this story, the way I look at this chapter, it's almost as if God is giving a softball pitch right down the middle for Abraham to hit. And what he's doing is this. If you read the story, you'll find out that when God reveals and he starts telling Abraham this event that's about to take place, the judgment, he leaves out a person. He tells about the city. He tells about Sodom. He tells about the destruction of this kingdom and this place, but he doesn't mention anything about Lot. Now, that's interesting because God knew what Abraham would think immediately. And Abraham even says this. Now, wait a second. You said you're going to destroy Sodom. Well, Sodom happens to be where Lot lives. That's where my nephew lives. He mentions Sodom without Lot. Why did he do that? He did that to just simply provoke Abraham. And Abraham's heart, like God, wants mercy. And Abraham's heart is loving. And so you basically have Abraham all of a sudden, it's like a softball pitch, and Abraham hits it out of the park because Abraham cares about Lot. He loves Lot. After all, four chapters earlier, it was Abraham who risked everything and went to go rescue his nephew. He went to rescue him against Chedorlaomer, and now he comes and he goes after him in prayer. You know, the saying is true that prayer changes things. And indeed it does. You know, think about effective prayer. The Bible says in James 5, verse 16, the Bible says that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, this is, by the way, actually a first in the Bible. You realize that this is actually the first time there's ever intercessory prayer. It's the first time that anybody intercedes. It's the first time that anybody, and the word intercede is a basic compound word. It basically inter, between, seed, go. It means to go between, and Abraham goes in between God and Lot, and he prays for his nephew. You know, when I think about interceding, I think about the famous story told during the days of Napoleon. Napoleon was, of course, that emperor for a short period of time in France. He ruled all, and he was very aggressive. It was during his time that he was the emperor of France that there was a mother of a son who had committed a capital crime, and that mother went before the emperor, and she went before Napoleon, and she begged and pled for his life. And Napoleon looked at her and shook his head, and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "don't you know he has done this offense? In fact, not once, not twice, he's actually guilty twice of a capital crime." And she looked at him and she said, "I understand." She said, "But I'm not asking for justice. He's guilty. But I'm begging for mercy." And it so impacted Napoleon that he said, "All right, I'll grant you mercy." You know, it's a strange thing when you look even at this particular story, because many people will point out and they will say, "Well, wait a second, you know, Abraham, he did all of this work, but what good was it?" You see, he seemed to stop short. In fact, some Bible teachers have proposed, you know, Abraham overestimated. He thought that Lot's whole family, as I said, maybe the whole family, maybe he had more influence. Maybe he should have gone down to maybe a lower number, maybe five or two, or maybe even just one. Maybe he should have bargained a little bit longer. You know, many times we ask the question, why should I pray and what good does it do? Why even pray? You know, there are a couple of lessons that we learn through this prayer of Abraham. First of all, we learn that God allowed Abraham to intercede in order to reveal his mercy. And God's mercy is great. Listen, you and I, this world needs mercy. This world doesn't need, this world deserves justice, but what this world really needs is mercy. And God did this so that we would even understand that God is actually anxious not in destroying, but in saving. In fact, 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9 says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." You know, if you stop and think about who God is, most people have the wrong idea of God. They think that God is cranky, that God is old, that God is angry. In fact, He's sitting up in heaven and He's got this angry countenance and He's got up there a bunch of lightning bolts and He's just waiting to throw a few down there here and there and hit us. You're sort of looking down there and seeing, you know, how sadistically, how He can take some pleasure in somebody being hurt and how He can take some pleasure in somebody suffering. Listen, that's not God. According to that verse, God is not looking to unleash His justice. He's looking to unleash His mercy. He wants to save. He wants to save. Listen, I'll tell you, one of the things that happens in the story is that Abraham learns about who God is by praying. If you really want to get to know God, start praying. If you really want to get to know God better, pray more. And it's those that pray, it's those individuals that really engage and they get into the heart of God. They get into the throne room of God. And listen, that's why oftentimes we have this suffering. We have all of this problems around us. It's so that you and I, we can get to know God better. Thirdly, we also know that Abraham's prayer shows us how powerful righteous people, how powerful prayer can be when righteous people pray. You know, it's important to understand that in this story that Abraham never questioned God's right to judge. You know, when God said, "Listen, I'm about to judge Sodom," Abraham said, "Now, wait a second, who are you to judge?" He never questioned that. Now, by the way, our world is different. You know, this world, and I'm really burdened about this. In fact, I'm thinking of even preaching a mini-series on the topic of humanism. Because as I look at this world, I see all the time that our philosophy is born more out of humanism rather than out of centered on God's thoughts and God's philosophy. And humanism, basically, it gets rid of God and replaces God with man. And you see that so often in the thinking of mankind that we basically, that's why we look at things that happen and we say, God's not right, God's not fair. We look at things even this last week in Manchester, and we say, oh, God did that. No, God didn't do that. That's man that did that. God's not willing that any should perish. God's not for the terrorists. God's not terrorizing. Listen, God's saving, and God is trying to help, and God is love, and He's trying to, in fact, He's got the proposal, the remedy for all that's bad in the world. It's Jesus Christ. You see, we need to realize this morning that Abraham doesn't ever question God's right to judge. He recognizes the sovereignty of God. Now, you might say, well, wait a second, Pastor Claire. If God is so sovereign, then why even bother praying? After all, isn't God going to do what He's going to do anyways? You know, the answer is actually found in verse number 23. When the Bible says, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" In other words, he finds an avenue that he can approach God, and he points out that God is not going to treat the righteous the same way as the unrighteous, and he basically gives a proposal to God that God certainly agrees with. Now, by the way, Abraham's prayer, his intercessory prayer, is four things. First of all, it's unassuming. Abraham doesn't assume that he knows what God is going to do, and you and I, we don't know what God's going to do. God is God. But secondly, it's humble. He doesn't demand anything. If you read it, you'll find that Abraham oftentimes, he's with a humble voice, with a humble heart. He's just simply making an appeal. Thirdly, it is persistent. It is unrelenting. When you look at the way, the pattern that Abraham does, now if you'll just simply count 50, 45, 40, 35, 30, 20, 10, there's actually six requests and then he stops. That there's actually a pattern that is reminding us of what God did in the beginning. When God created this world, on 6 days He created, He had six attempts, and 6 days He created everything, and then on the seventh day He rested. Abraham basically does the same in his prayer. He takes six times, six requests, six different numbers, and then on the seventh one, he backs off. But he is persistent. And by the way, I'm going to point this out to you here in a second. I'm going to believe he gets his prayer answered. Now, in addition, it is persuasive because he based everything on God's character. He didn't base it on anything else. Notice again, verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Now you say, Pastor, what a shame. Abraham, he prayed a good prayer, but it didn't do anything after all. He didn't save Sodom. Can I point something out to you? I don't happen to think that Abraham was necessarily praying to save Sodom. He was praying to save Lot. He was praying for one man. He was praying that his nephew be delivered. He wasn't praying for the city. He was praying for a righteous man, for one man that was in that city. Notice even the way that it's phrased, verse number 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? He's not asking that wicked Sodom be spared. He's asking that his nephew get out. He's asking God to make sure that his nephew's not there when he destroys. Now, does prayer make a difference? I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice what the Apostle Peter says. Peter actually gives a commentary. And by the way, I find the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, all about the sure judgments of God, he speaks about the judgment on the world. In fact, he speaks about it during the flood. We know about the flood earlier in the book of Genesis, when God destroyed the world with water. He then turns to Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse number 6, notice it says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And notice verse number 7, and delivered just Lot. Notice that God delivered Lot. Notice that Lot is called just. That basically is short for justified. It basically, and that is even borne out because it goes on to say, verse number 7 again, delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Notice for that, what's the next word? Righteous man. Lot is called two things in two verses. In one verse, he's called just. In the next verse, he's called righteous. By the way, what did Abraham never mentioned Lot by name when he prayed. He just simply said, Lord, would you destroy all of the wicked with the righteous? Now, in his thinking, he's thinking about Lot. You see, Lot was the righteous man that Abraham was praying for. Now, notice the summary verse, verse number 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. That is in context with God snatching Lot out of the city of Sodom. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 19. Because I'll wrap this up, but I'm trying to be thorough here in our Bible study. Because in Genesis chapter 19, the two angels are in Lot's house. They have dealt with the ungodly men outside. It's a part of the story that's wicked, it's perverted, it's really sad. But notice that they turn their attention to Lot and to his family. In verse number 12, the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons, thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. Now, it's an invitation. It's basically a shot across the bow. It's a warning. Listen, kind of like the warning sirens before a storm comes. Listen, we are warning you. It's time to get out. Now, gather everybody up and see how many righteous people you can get. And so Lot pulls strings. He tries to persuade. He takes some time, and he does it in vain. He doesn't get many people to come. In fact, his sons-in-law, the Bible says, they mock at him. They laugh at him. They show themselves to be unrighteous. Notice in verse number 15, and when the morning arose. Now notice that. Probably all night long, Lot is trying to scrounge up a group that will flee Sodom. He spends all night. When the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here." They're the only ones that he's gathered up. "Lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." Notice, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters. And then I've underlined this in my Bible: "The Lord being merciful unto him." Lot didn't deserve it. He deserved to be destroyed. Lot didn't deserve the goodness of God that was about to be shown upon him. In fact, he's lingering. He's not even running. He's not walking. He's not making any movement. He's lingering. What happens? Those two angels, they grab him and they drag him out. They grab his wife and they drag her out. Now, by the way, she is soon to turn back towards Sodom and she will become a pillar of salt. But it's even merciful, the fact that they drag her out of the city that far. The two daughters, they grab a hold of them and they drag them out of the city. Why? I'll tell you why. The whole reason why Lot was delivered from Sodom was one man: Abraham. Don't ever think it doesn't matter to pray. Don't ever think it doesn't matter what one person... This is only one person praying. You say, "Well, who am I?" Maybe you're an Abraham. Well, what good is it going to do? Look at what happened with Abraham. And by the way, I understand, if you read the rest of the story, it's a sad story. And Lot is delivered from Sodom, but he messes up his life. His daughters have a messed up life. It's really a sad ending of the story. But I will tell you, at least you've got to be honest and say, it does point out that one man can make a difference in prayer. If there's one thing I get from this story, it's an urgency that, listen, somebody needs me to intercede. And what you and I, we ought to get a burden for this. If there's any group in Rosemount, Dakota County, that ought to believe in prayer, it ought to be the folks in this room this morning. If there's any group that ought to believe that prayer changes things, it ought to be God's people. If there's any group that ought to believe in prayer and exercise prayer, and listen, what I'm asking you to do this morning to do is to get a burden for just one person. Because in this story, that's all this was. When Abraham prayed, all he had on his mind was one man, and that one man's family. And he prayed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts about interceding. Lord, shame on us for playing in prayer. Shame on us for treating prayer like some good luck charm or some wasted energy, some wasted time. God, we just read a story and we saw a prayer and we saw an answer to prayer. You delivered Lot. You even dragged him out of that city. The city couldn't even be destroyed until they dragged him out. Why? Because one man interceded. And Abraham got his prayer answered. How that ought to encourage us. How that ought to spur us on. Lord, may somebody this morning get a burden to pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And Christians are praying. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you this morning. I didn't really preach a salvation message. But if you're here this morning, you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, by all means, the most important prayer you can pray is what we call the sinner's prayer. The prayer that I know I'm a sinner. I know that I deserve to go to hell. But I know that Jesus died for my sins. And I believe he rose again and can hear my prayer. And I believe and receive Jesus Christ to be my Savior. A prayer like that. And somebody who believed and understood that would be saved according to the Word of God. Listen, this morning, if you're not sure you're saved, by all means, I invite you to come. But if you're saved, if you're a Christian this morning, do you believe in prayer? Is there somebody? I think sometimes, by the way, we get ourselves so scattered in our thinking, and certainly we ought to be praying for everybody. But I'm asking you to just focus on one person. Your assignment is this week, if God spoke to your heart, to have God lay on your heart one person. It may be a person that's lost. It may be a person that's away from the Lord. It may be a person that's going through a heavy trial. It may be a person that is grieving. Maybe this morning you could be their Abraham. Maybe this morning you could intercede. See, what a great story to teach us. Prayer matters. This morning, would you find that one? Maybe this morning you need to come and start interceding for that one. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. One man.